Good evening. I'm excited to be here to share God's word with you. I have enjoyed listening to all of the Wednesday night past preachers this summer that I have learned so much from. And tonight I hope you will learn and come away from something from Numbers 35. So as I was preparing my sermon on the cities of refuge, a story came to mind while watching the Olympics. Many of you have enjoyed the Rio Olympics, which had just ended this past Sunday. We all have our favorite events, but I enjoy watching boxing, track and field, and the swimming events. And again, this Olympics, the headliners were Usain Bolt attempting to win gold in his third consecutive Olympics, and Michael Phelps competing for his fifth Olympic Games. Now, if you've been watching, you know who took all the gold in that one. Those were the popular stories, but what I love the most about watching the Olympics is when they give background stories of the underdog. The reporters go to the athlete's hometown. They interview the friends, the coaches, their family. And at the end of the story, you feel like you know the athlete and you want to root for them and you want them to do well. And one night as I was preparing for the sermon on the cities of refuge, I had just finished watching an Olympic event and I began thinking about a former Olympian who competed in the Olympics London 4 years ago. I again remember hearing his story and wanting him to do well. But just a year later, this athlete was in the news, not for his athletic accomplishments, but because he was on trial for murder. This athlete had overcome so much. You see, he was a double below the knee amputee who became a great sprinter and was known as the Blade Runner. He rose to the top of his sport and as a Paralympic champion, but also desired to compete against those who were not disabled. Can you imagine that? Having no legs and wanting to be able to compete and beat individuals who have legs? Despite controversy and backlash from other athletes who felt his prosthetic legs gave him an unfair advantage, he became the first athlete to compete in the Paralympic and Olympic Games. But about 6 months after the 2012 London Games, things changed dramatically. This athlete woke up in the middle of the night to what he thought were the sounds of an intruder. He got out of bed, grabbed his gun, and heard someone in his bathroom. The bathroom door was closed, and I'm not sure if it was locked or if he asked the so-called intruder to get out, but he ended up firing shots into his bathroom and ended up killing his girlfriend. This athlete described this accident, this event as an accident, but others described this as cold-blooded murder committed by a man with an extremely bad temper who got to an argument with his girlfriend earlier that night. You might have already figured it out, but the so-called accidental murder is Oscar Pistorius, who was a South African track and field athlete. And what does that have to do with the story about the six cities of refuge? Well, the six cities of refuge that you'll learn about tonight were to function in the same way it did for Oscar. There was a trial to determine whether or not the killing of his girlfriend, Reva, was an accident. If it was determined to be accidental, he then faces a different consequence than if he was found guilty of murder, where the consequences would be much, much more grave. Now, however, the six cities of refuge that we're about to look into were much more than places where criminal trials were conducted. The six cities of refuge were appointed by God to address a theological and ancient social issue, namely the injustice of having to die at the hands of an avenger for accidentally taking the life of a family member. So the six cities of refuge are both theological and social in nature. The six cities that are appointed by God addresses the theological and social issue by offering protection for the slain, for the manslayer, as the scriptures puts it, offers due process and ultimately what I call atonement or propitiation. But my goal is to show you that each of these proposed solutions reveal something about God. In fact, it shows that God is a God who cares for the vulnerable and he seeks to prevent injustices against them. And he is a God who cares about justice. And both point to the gospel. But before I begin, please join me in a word of prayer as I pray for tonight's sermon. Lord, Father, we look to you because what we're about to embark is from you to us. And we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And Father, we thank you for adopting us as children into your family, Father. Pray for this word that it may come forth and teach your people what you want them to know tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So please turn with me to chapter 35 in the book of Numbers so that you can follow along. Now, bear with me. I'm going to read the whole text. It is a long text, but I want you to get the story, if you will. Please follow along. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward and 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits and on the south side 2,000 cubits and on the west side 2,000 cubits and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give them 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And for the cities that you shall give from the possessions of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take a few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross to the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities beyond the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, flying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped him on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for the statute and rule for throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live. The blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. This is the word of God. First point, God is a God who cares for the vulnerable and who seeks to prevent injustices. Let's take a look at how these six cities offer protection, showing that God is a God who cares for the vulnerable and he seeks to prevent injustices. So out of the land of the inheritance that people of Israel were to receive after crossing into Canaan, 48 cities were to be given to the Levites. For what purpose? Well, for several purposes. They were given to the Levites so that they can, one, dwell in them. They needed a place to live. Two, have a land for their animals to graze in. And three, designate six cities of refuge so that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. Verse 9. We would be focusing on the six cities of refuge, but why do the people of Israel need to give the land to the Levites? Weren't the Levites also recipients of the land promise that God gave to Israel? They were not. If you recall in chapter 18, verse 20 to 25, the Levites were not to be given any land inheritance. Now you can turn there and follow along if you want to. But it says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. The Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, so that the people they do their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meetings, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meetings, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as contributions to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel." Now, before we go any further about the cities of refuge, let me give you some background regarding the Levites. The Levites were Israel's spiritual leaders. They were men from the tribe of Levi. In other words, they were Israel's priests. They were first introduced in our study in the book of Numbers. If you go back in chapter 1, verse 47 to 43. But they make their central appearance in chapters 3 and 4. If you go to chapter 3 and 4, that's where they make their central appearance. And in chapter 3, verse 12, we learn that the Levites was to replace all the firstborn males of Israel as God's consecrated vessels. And in chapter 4, we see details about the tasks of the Levites as guardians and caregivers of the sanctuary. They were also responsible for dismantling and transporting the tabernacle. They're probably best known for offering sacrifices for the sins of Israel. In other words, their presence in the Bible was a big deal. Although they did not inherit the land, they inherited a blessing even greater than the land. Right? We learned in chapter 18 that God was their inheritance. Far more better than inheriting a land. And although they did not inherit a land, they inherited God, they also inherited tithes. It was to be given tithes. But isn't it inheriting God is what really mattered in the story, in Numbers? In the midst of all the physical obstacles, you know, in the wilderness, the rebellions, and having to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and all the physical elements, what really was at issue was the internal obstacles in their heart that got in between them and God. The book of Numbers is not so much about entering the promised land, being in the wilderness, but about their relationship with God. And it was the Levites that functioned as mediators between God and them, Israel. More can be said about the Levites, but let's get back to the six cities of refuge. It was these spiritual leaders of Israel that were given 48 cities, and six of these Levitical cities were places of safety, offering protection to an individual who had inadvertently taken a human life. Why is that? Because God is a God who seeks to prevent injustices and cares for the vulnerable. He's going to have men that are spiritually close to him handle such issues. We have a similar situation in Acts 6, 1 to 7. So you could turn there to Acts 6, verse 1 to 7 and follow along. But this is a similar situation, although not as severe. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint to the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should go up preaching the word of God to serve tables, or give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to faith. In the case of Acts 6, there was an issue of injustice. The Hellenists started to complain, right? They started a protest, if you will, against the Hebrews for unfairly treating their widows. And because the lives of the Hellenistic widows mattered to God, he appointed men of God of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, to address the issue. Why? Because God cares about the injustices and seeks to prevent them. God cares about the vulnerable. The potential for injustices were even greater in Numbers 35. The manslayer, as the text puts it, was to flee to one of the six cities, 3 east of the Jordan River and the other 3 west of the Jordan River. One thing to notice is the dimensions provided in verses 4 and 5. In other words, the distances between each of the cities were evenly measured so that they can be easily accessible. They were also to be well maintained. And rightly so, right? Because who was coming after you, right? Somebody that wanted to kill you. So these places had to be easily accessible to get to. And the person that was coming to kill you was the next of kin of the slain. He was coming after the manslayer to kill them, whether it was done intentionally or whether it was done on purpose. Verse 12, the city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. The avenger did not care about whether or not the death was accidental or if it was on purpose. He didn't care about that. He was coming out for blood. But God cared, and cared so much that he wanted to establish a system to take that matter out of the avenger's hands by making it a public matter. Thus, God involved the congregation to handle the issue. You see, God provided the proper perspective when it came to dealing between life and death, or judging between life and death. For God, it was a heart issue. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, 6-7. For God, it was a heart issue. 1 Samuel 16, 6-7. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But the avenger did not care about any of that. For him, it was solely about the act. It was the act of murder, and he was coming out to get back to what was stolen from his family, the loved one of that family. See, the term avenger is translated from the term goel, which means near kin. It refers to a person chosen by the family to redeem a loss suffered to them. The book of Ruth, by the way, chapter 3, verse 13, is an example of this. And another example is chapter 5 in the current book, verse 8, where money is received and given to the dead family member on behalf of the family. In these cases, the avenger is more like a redeemer. They're coming to redeem what was taken away from them, stolen away from them. A better term for that is retribution, or and restitution as well. Another term used in our text is the avenger of blood. In verse 19, 21, 24 to 25, and in verse 27, the term used in these passages are more fitting to the context at hand, and hence gives the manslayer good reason to flee to one of the six cities of refuge. Please follow along as I read verse 19 and 21. Verse 19, the avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And in verse 21, the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. In light of these verses and the protection that the six cities offer for the man who commits involuntary manslaughter, we then see clearly God is a God who cares for the vulnerable and seeks to prevent injustices. The avenger of blood was going to take matters in his own hand, regardless of the facts. He had one goal. He was out for blood, but God had his own goals, which was to prevent this potential administering of injustice upon the manslayer. By assigning people of Israel to build six Levitical cities of refuge to offer protection, God cares for the vulnerable, and his aim is to prevent matters like this to fall in the wrong hands. And even taken further in the text by the inclusion of the other vulnerable groups of people. Take a look at verse 15, right? We're talking about one vulnerable person, which is the manslayer, who accidentally killed someone, didn't mean it. But the avenger of blood is coming after him. But God includes other vulnerable individuals. Take a look at verse 15. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel. We know how vulnerable the people of Israel are. We saw how quickly they can rebel against God in the whole book of Numbers. These six cities shall be for you refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. In other words, the six cities of refuge provides protection for anyone who has killed any person without intent. The mention, though, of strangers and the sojourners emphasizes even more just how much God cares for the vulnerable. I encourage you guys to take a survey of the Bible and see what it has to say concerning the treatment of strangers and sojourners. Usually they are accompanied with other vulnerable groups, such as the widows and orphans, right? For example, Deuteronomy 10, 18, 19, you don't have to turn there, but it states clearly, God, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Appointing six cities of refuge, therefore, is a way that Israel was to demonstrate their love for the sojourner. Leviticus 19:3-35 puts it in this way. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And what about Exodus 22:20-24? This text, I believe, seals the deal in affirming that God cares about the vulnerable. It says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Leviticus 19:33-35 offers an antidote, though, for not mistreating anyone. And the antidote is that you should love your neighbor. You should love your neighbor. It's hard to mistreat somebody that reminds you of yourself, right? If you're loving yourself, if you're treating them like you treat yourself, it's going to be very quite difficult to mistreat them. But in addition to God caring for the vulnerable, right? In addition to God caring for the vulnerable and seeking to prevent injustices, God is also a God of justice. God is also a God of justice. Not only do the six cities of refuge offer protection for anyone who has inadvertently taken human life, but it also offers due process to determine if indeed the manslayer unintentionally took a life. In other words, what's to stop anyone from murdering, right, and then fleeing to one of those six cities when they know they are guilty of murder, right? They can just lie. Because they would probably, you know, hope that somebody believes that they didn't intentionally kill the person. The six cities of refuge were not just safe havens, though, where a manslayer can just come and hang out. Mm-mm. In the same way Oscar Pistorius was on trial to determine if the killing of his girlfriend was accidental or on purpose, those who fled to one of the six cities subjected themselves to being judged. Judge whether or not the killings was murder or involuntary manslaughter. So Numbers 35:16-28, right? If you look at Numbers 35:16-28, it shows just how God meticulously cares about justice. Verses 16-21 has to do with the law governing murder cases, in which if it is the case that the murder was committed or a murder was committed, the avenger of blood gets his wish. In verse 22-24, we have governing laws to determine involuntary manslaughter cases. There we see that in verse 24, that it is the congregation that is to judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. In other words, the killings are judged by the congregation. God cares about justice. He's not going to have a system whereby the innocent are killed, right? And the guilty are protected. Someone can even argue that he cares about justice so much that he won't even allow a murderer to be put to death without there being more than one witness. Numbers 35:30 says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. God cares about justice. So what about the gospel, right? It shows that God cares about the vulnerable. He seeks to prevent injustices, and he's also a God of justice, right? But where is the gospel in all of that? We see God, caring about the vulnerable, seeking to prevent inequality, and working for justice are implications of the gospel, right? As we see in the book of Luke. But those things are not the gospel. One of the aims as I was preparing for this sermon was to find the gospel in Numbers 35. I thought to myself, surely the death of the high priest, which offered atonement, right? Also known as expiation, which seems to be the propitiation for the avenger of blood, was a picture of the gospel. You see, once the manslayer is determined to have killed a person unintentionally, verse 25 states that they shall be rescued, right? They shall be saved from the avenger of blood, which can be an archetype of sin and death, right? The avenger of blood can be an archetype of sin and death. And only the death of the high priest can set them free, as is the case in verse 28. And with Hebrews 4 and 5 speaking of Jesus as the high priest, surely all this talk about the death of the high priest is evidence that the gospel is in Numbers 35, right? However, I'm thankful to God that I didn't go there. Rather, it's the gospel that has taken me to Numbers 35 to show me that there is no gospel in Numbers 35. It only points me back to the gospel. The six cities of refuge offered protection, due process, even propitiation in order to protect the unintentional manslayer. But there was none of that for the murderer. Where should the murderer run to? What refuge can he run to? There is no refuge for the murderer. Only the innocent will flee to one of the six cities of refuge, right? You wouldn't go to one of the six cities of refuge if you was a murderer, because if you did, there would be no protection, nor would there be any atonement for you. The only thing a person who has murdered maliciously would get is the death sentence. If the murderer was seeking life, knowing that according to Genesis 9:6, right, according to Genesis 9:6, he must pay for his sins with his own life, he would have to look for another city, perhaps even a seventh city. But he can't find that city unless he looks beyond the Jordan River, unless he looks beyond the land of Canaan. He will need to look to that city on Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for sins. See, the seventh city is none other than Jesus Christ. While the death of the high priest in Numbers 35 can only help the manslayer who has inadvertently taken a human life, the death of Jesus Christ covers all sins, both intentional and without intent. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Maybe you're thinking, I'm good. I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone. I haven't even killed anyone even by accident. Remember that for God, it's not just about your acts, but it's also about the heart. Jesus made this clear in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to judgment to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. My friend, if you have hated anyone or even thought maliciously against anyone, the Bible declares you as a murderer. And not only you bear witness of that fact, but also the scriptures bear witnesses against you. 1 John 3:15 states, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you're looking to be set free from your sins, believe in the gospel. If you're looking to be saved, you need to believe in the gospel that Paul preached. For I delivered to you as first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You must believe in Jesus Christ as your only way to being saved if you consider yourself, if you've been convicted of your own sins. So what are we to do with what we learned about God this evening? We have learned that God cares about the vulnerable and seeks to prevent injustices against them. We have learned that God also is a God of justice, right? He cares about being fair. We learned that God is also a God who establishes six cities where it's compatible with the principles that we find in Genesis 9:6, right? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. We also learned that Numbers 35, while coming up with a solution for Israel's social problems, it's not good news for the guilty, the sinners seeking to be saved. None of the six cities of refuge can provide protection for the guilty murderer. They can only dish out judgment, and rightly so. Therefore, it leaves much to hope for if you're on the side of the guilty. And we know as saints, we were once guilty, but because we are in Christ, we have been saved. Here are a couple of things we as the church can do to exemplify the characteristics of God we learned about tonight. For one, the vulnerable of our society should see the church, among other things, as a place of refuge, right? For example, the Borough Pregnancy Counseling Center exists to help one of the most vulnerable of our society, unborn babies and their parents. Second, what about others? Our current climate seems to resemble the situation we see in Numbers 35. People taking matters of life and death in their own hands. We see a plethora of police shootings of unarmed men, vengeance taken out on a number of innocent police officers. God cares for the vulnerable and seeks to prevent injustices, so that we should, in those situations, represent God. How do we represent God? By promoting peace and reconciliation. And lastly, since ultimately it's a heart issue, as James 4 puts it, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You declare, you desire, and you do not have. You murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. We saw earlier that God used the Levitical priesthood to be responsible for the six cities of refuge. Well, the church is known as the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9-11 has this to say about the church, about us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. My brothers and sisters, the world is watching. The world is watching us as, just as they did with the Christians scattered throughout the Roman provinces in Asia Minor, whom Peter was addressing. And this is great. This is great that the world is watching, right? We have an opportunity to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We have an opportunity to display his excellencies. When the world is watching, they're looking for anything to cast stones and throw our way. But that's an opportunity for us to, when they see us, they only see good deeds. They only see reconciliation. They only see people who are fighting to bring people together and not tear people down. We desperately need Jesus. So let us look to the Lord in closing. Let us pray. Lord, Father, thank you, Father, for the words in your scriptures where you say, and then you spoke to Moses. Father, we thank you that you are God who speaks. You speak through your word, and as Hebrews 1 tells us, in their last days, you speak through the Son, Father. And we learned about the Son in your scriptures, Lord, Father. We ask, Father, that you empower us for the work of ministry as we go out into the world. And we pray, Father, that the gospel, Father, will be exemplified in word, thought, and in deed. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.